Well, good morning. It's good to be with you on this first Sunday of Advent. You're going to want to open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll be getting there in just a moment. But I do want to just say, as a bit of a thank you, the nativity scene that you see up here was cut and formed and provided to us by Jonah Osterman, who does a ton of woodwork around here. Fantastic. Really has been a huge assist with our kind of setting up for Christmas and helping us with all, and our staff team did all the decorating around the facility, and so we're just really happy as we head towards this Christmas season to see just the beginnings of the changes that are around us. I know the whole world like went to Christmas a month and a half ago, you know, out in markets and in stores. But we wanted to wait until after Thanksgiving, you know, before we did that. And so we are now officially into this Christmas season and really, really delighted to get to celebrate that together and with you. I just want to kind of set a tone this morning to begin to... Hold on just one quick second. I'm getting to what I need to get to. Thank you. Just to set a tone for where we are headed. And I want you to simply listen to these verses. And I note they're familiar, so I want you to close your eyes or do whatever it takes for you to just concentrate on these words as though they are brand new. It's John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. For God so loved the world, the whole world. All the world, you and everybody else that's been in the world. This is God's love. God's love is sacrificial, isn't it? It's a sacrificial love. It costs something. Whenever we see love in our lives, we have to know that it is sacrificial and it is costly. God's love has been given without regard for who we are or our sin or all the stuff that we have done. It's what allows us to come to God as we are. Just coming to God as you are. Not dressed up, not cleaned up, not all polished up. You can come in the most broken place that you've ever been in your whole life. You can still come to God in the middle of that. Why? Because God's love is greater than your brokenness. It's greater than your sin. It's greater than anything you could do or undo in your life. And there's probably not a one of us in the room that hasn't tested that love at one time or another. That hasn't heard about that love and decided, let's see how far this goes. In our foolishness, dare I say in my own life, stupidity, I have tested that love, and what have I found? That God's love is boundless. That when it says that God loved the world, that's not just talking about God reached out and loves everybody and just kind of this general kindness. It's saying that God's love is so complete. It is so sufficient for everything that we need that no matter how far away from God you get, God's love still reaches you there. God's love is light in darkness for all of us. Have you experienced this kind of lavishness in your life? I just think that's a great question. Talk to your spouse about, talk to your kids about, talk to your friends about. Have you really experienced the lavish love of God? Isn't it easy to forget that God's love is limitless? That it's It's so extraordinary. It goes beyond everything that you could possibly exhaust it with. Perhaps you've walked away from that. Perhaps you've forgotten about that. Perhaps you look around at the world and you think, maybe God has forgotten about me. Forgotten about us. Maybe God is judging and He's angry. Even in the midst of these things, God's love is sufficient. It is boundless. It has no limit to it. God loves you, and He loves you lavishly. And you can throw it off and you can avoid it. Like a child that runs away from a parent because they just don't want to. They can't handle being around that kind of love. It makes them, it undoes them. It's uncomfortable. They don't know what to do with it. And so they fight against it with all they've got. Even in the midst of that, God's love will reach you. It is lavish and it is abundant and it's pouring over. I think it's good to look at the character of God's love. Before I get into the specifics of like why God has loved us, I think it's good just to kind of revel in the wonder of God's love. And so I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13 if you haven't already. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 13. This is so nice because, you know, we were introduced to this during our confessional. Dawn Trickett mentioned it this morning. She read verse 13 as part of our candlelighting. And now together we're going to read the fullness of that chapter together. So in honor of God's Word, would you please stand together? Would you please stand? And as I mention every single week, if you don't hear anything else, I really want you to hear this. This is God's Word. And it is for your heart and your life. Hear these as words directly from God to you and your heart. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith, so as to remove mountains but not have love, I am nothing. But give away all that I have. If I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It never fails. As for prophecies, they're going to pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial, it passes away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You may be seated. See, it's the character of this love. The description in 1 Corinthians 13 is probably most often heard in our broader culture. Where? At weddings, right? At weddings. We read these words and the couple are looking at each other and they're like, that's how I love you and that's how you love me and that's how we just love everybody and love is so good and it's wonderful and we just are reveling in love and then they drive away together and it begins to, you know, kind of fall apart. And they're like, maybe love isn't like what I thought it was. What do we have here? Is it a description of human love for one another? No. This is a description of God's love. Now, do we reflect that? Absolutely. Is this something that we are striving towards, that we reach after, that we are seeking to live out in our lives? Absolutely. Don't let me discourage you. Don't let me turn you away from 1 Corinthians 13. But this is a description of the character of God's love for us. When it says that God loved the world and sent His Son, this is why. This is what motivates. This is what drives it. This is the character of it. This is the breadth and the wonder and the stuff that we can marvel at. Think about it for a moment. Close your eyes and just think, Lord, this is how You love me. It's this deep character of God's love that motivates Him to reach out to us and send Jesus to the world. We should marvel at it. What do we find out in 1 Corinthians 13? That love is the thing that authenticates a follower of Christ. This is what authenticates. Nothing else, like knowledge and prophetic gifts and the ability to even speak in, you know, spontaneously in another language, like all of those things that are like marvelous and would be dazzling, nothing matters. Nothing, none of that is important unless there is love. Unless the character of love is at the source. If it does not flow from that character, you don't do something and then throw in, oh, and I love you. That doesn't count, right? We all know that. Someone gets really angry at you, and then they're like, I'm yelling at you just because I love you so much. It's like, that doesn't work. Right? We come from a source of love, or what we say is nothing more than a clanging gong. Nothing more than a bashing cymbal. And the shock of a bashing cymbal, a gong that is rung in your room to wake you up from sleep, that's what it means, right? That would not be very appreciated in my house. That would not be very appreciated by me, for sure. I would not wake up and think, thank you for loving me. And yet, how often do we also talk to each other that way? We talk to each other with harsh words, with a heart that just, something's missing, we lash out. And we think of love later. But we think of justice first. I got good news for you. God's justice was satisfied by Jesus. It removes the obstacle that stands between you and God so that you can be loved and so that you can love God. And the best part is we get to experience love for one another that flows right from that source without any limit. Without any impediment, without anything in the way. Love is the thing that authenticates the life of a follower of Christ. It authenticates your actions. If you have Christ-like actions without love, the reality is it's not Christ-like. You can tell yourself it is. You can try to convince yourself, no. I'm doing the right thing. I'm leaning on the truth. Even when we speak the truth, what must it be done with? From a source of love, right? If there is no love, there is no Christ in it. Love is called the greatest thing at the end of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 because it's what you and I need the most. It's what our hearts long for the most. When we begin to act sinful, when we take control, when we out of selfishness decide, I've got this, God, you just take a seat, watch what I do. When we decide that that's the way that we are going to behave or act or proceed, it's because there's something inside of us that is missing out on love. At the very core of who we are, we have been designed, we have been created, we have been made to need love. And also to love others. To be loved by God. And to also love other people. We oftentimes replace this with the love that is more tangible for us. The love that is around us. The love of a spouse. The love from our children or those that are our friends. Those that are closest to us. We know that we need love. And so we go looking for it in all of these other places. And it's not that we cannot experience love in those other places. It's that if you're not loved from the source, if you're not loved by God Himself, if you're not loved with that boundless, limitless, just unending love, people will let you down. If you've been married for more than about 10 minutes, you know that love will let you down. I'm going to let her down. I'm going to let her down again and again and again. And you know what? I let her down enough times that she began to just go, you suck. I got to find out what is really like all my needs are not supposed to be met by my spouse. She prayed it this morning. They're supposed to be met by you, God. Amen. Amen. How many of us have transferred the love that we are supposed to be experiencing from God onto a spouse and then just become angry and bitter and filled with resentment? Love is what you need the most. And the Bible says that God loved the world, you and me. He loved us so much that He sent the Son. He sent the Son to come into the world as a baby. I just find the ways that God decides to take on sin in the world to be fascinating. He invades the dwelling of Satan and He plants a garden and calls it Eden. And then puts two naked people in it. I mean, talk about a visual of vulnerability. Two innocent, naked people in a garden on a planet where the prince is the devil. And this is God's grand plan to take over the universe. And then, at the apex of that plan, He sends God in a vulnerable, naked body as a baby born from a virgin. This is nuts. This doesn't make... Is this how you would conquer anything? Is this how you would take over the universe? I'm not talking just about the earth. I'm talking about everything. Everything that sin has damaged. God chooses to take over with a garden and a baby and put it between two trees. A tree that starts at the beginning and the tree of life that will bring life to all people and all nations and nourishment for everyone at the end. It is an extraordinary story of God's lavish love and how He loves through the weakest of things and brings into our lives what we need the most. Second, probably only to 1 Corinthians 13, is 1 John 4 when it comes to a chapter that describes the love of God. I'm going to read a couple of parts of 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, and then I'm going to pick it up in verse 16. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest or was revealed, is the revelation. In this, here's the revelation of God's love to us. That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. In some of your Bibles it'll say to be the atonement, the payment, the satisfaction, the sacrifice, the covering for our sins. The thing that covers our sins and wipes them clean. God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God has done this, we should probably love one another. If God loves you so much that He's willing to forgive all of your sins, even the ones you haven't even done yet, because He knows you today, in the future, and in your past. He knows everything about you. He knows sins you've forgotten about. I mean, think about that. He's an all-knowing God. He knows everything. What you've contemplated, what you've fantasized about, what you've sinned in private. I mean everything. God knows. And He still loves you. I mean, not just a little bit. Not just like enough to get you in the door. Not just a little. He loves you lavishly. He loves you with character that is pure. He loves you so much because He knows it's what you need the most. And if He loves you that much, shouldn't we also love one another? Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us. By this is love completed. By this is love fully experienced in our lives. So that we can have confidence for the day of judgment. Did you hear those last two lines? By this is love perfected or completed with us. So that we can have confidence in the day of judgment. Do you ever worry about the day of judgment? I mean, I do. I sometimes, my own experiences, sometimes just my own life, sometimes because maybe I'm even really close to this stuff, and so some of it slips out of my brain and my soul. I sometimes wonder what that's going to actually be like. Like, what's it going to be like to stand before the God of the universe and everything I've ever done is now up for judgment? What is the thing that gives you confidence for that moment? You are loved. And God sent Jesus to love you so completely that on the day of judgment, there should be no fear. By this is love perfected with us so that we can have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. We would never even know He exists if He didn't love us first. we would just be flailing. Let me ask you, what brings real change in your life? Is it discipline? Is it living a disciplined, orderly life? Is your calendar all clean and tidy and disciplined? Is everything at your house clean and organized? And that gives you a feeling of all is well. When you clean up the kitchen, which I mean, I shouldn't even mention that right now. When you straighten up a room, when you feel like things are all together, when your kids are all cleaned up and tidied up and probably asleep, when things are all organized, when you know what's coming, when things are predictable, is this what allows you to have change occur in your life? To have a handle on everything? Because according to the Scriptures, it's not our discipline, it's not punishment, it's not if you don't do this, then this is what's going to happen. It is truly love that brings change into our lives. 1 John 4 says this in what I would call a little bit more straightforward language. Love initiates. It pursues the unloved. Love always initiates and it always pursues the one that does not know love yet. Whether it was pursuing my wife who did not know my love for her and I pursued her and initiated with her, or it is whatever relationship you want. It's all set in motion by God's love for you and His initiating love for you. Love always pursues the one that has not yet experienced love. Which means that this Christmas season is the best season. Just the greatest of seasons. To describe this lavish, abundant, wondrous love of God to people that have never experienced it. This is the moment to allow people at least to hear about God loves them lavishly, abundantly. Come as you are. Your sin is not an object to God. He's already taken care of it through Jesus Christ. Trust Him with your life. Let Him make the changes. Don't come in here all cleaned up. Come in here all dirty. Love always initiates. Hey, I just have to say, husbands and wives, if you're waiting for the other person to say they're sorry and so that you can, you know, reinitiate love in your relationship, quit being, oh man, what's the word? All I can think of is Jack Donkey. So please quit being a mule. Quit being a stubborn mule. God loves you so much. Quit holding it against Him. I'm not saying change doesn't need to happen. I'm not saying your spouse has got it all together and doesn't need to change. Trust me. My wife will be the leader of the support group of, you know, husbands who need to change. But, if that doesn't happen in an environment of love, it's not real change. It's not change that you can trust. It's not change that will give you confidence. It's not change that will allow you to lay your head down at night and know, I am deeply loved. Love initiates. Be the initiator in your relationship. Allow the love that God has initiated with you to set the foundation for initiating with others. And can I really encourage you to have a conversation about how you can initiate as couples, as individuals, as young people, how you can initiate love with other people that you know don't know anything about Jesus' love. This is the season. This is the moment. Take them a pie. Make them fudge. Cookies. Sugar cookies. Sugar cookies are really easy to make. I like you to do something. I mean, go to Costco and buy them cookie, whatever. Love, next thing, love bears the burdens of others. In the case of God and us, God bears the burden of our sin. You don't have to do that for each other because God's already done it. But it does mean that when you're in close relationship with people, you are going to be hurt and you'll need to bear the burden of others without strings attached. Ah, that's so hard. Don't we all just feel like we've just bared enough? Hasn't the last year and a half just been like, okay, that's a lot of burden. I'm about done. I don't want to bear the burden anymore. Boy. You know what that says? I need the love of God more and more and more in my life. I need to read about it. I need to be reminded about it. Maybe I need to read 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 John 4 every day for the next week and just see what impact it has on my life. Just to be reminded again and again and again, what is it, God? How have you loved me and how can I love others? Love bears the burden of other people. What does that mean? It does not punish. It is not a punishing type of love. It's not the character of God's love. And it's not the character of love that we ought to have when it says that we should love one another. Love does not punish for wrongdoing. It does not hold resentments. Whew. I got to admit, this has been hard last couple of years, and it's hard not to hold resentments. I've had close friends abandon me, the church, everything. And I use that word very specifically. It feels like abandonment. Pastor Scott one Sunday said, it's been very hard to deal with so many divorces. It's been brutal. It's hard to not feel resentments. And I mean, broadly, resenting people that, well, I'm not even going to get into it. You know all the stuff, right? We know all the polls and the different perspectives and the people involved and all the different issues. Love does not punish, does not withhold itself from the other. Love does not hold resentments and put it, well, as soon as this gets taken care of, then I will love you. Why? We love because He first loved us. We love because God looks through those things to what you need the most. You know what the other person needs the most? Whoever it is that you're encountering, whether it's at a supermarket and it's somebody you hardly know, or it's someone that you know intimately, like your children or your spouse, your parents, your family members. You know what they need the most? Love. Even when they don't know it, love. Even when they say, get away from me, I don't love you, love. It will not let you down. Even when other people punish you or hold resentments against you, we love because He first loved us. And if God loves us this way, we ought to love one another in the same way. He is our source. He is our hope. He is our faith. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. God, we enter into Advent as Dawn shared earlier. We enter in with the same heart and the same mindset that you entered in, and that is love. Love launches us into the anticipation of the birth of Christ. Love is what we need more of, God. Love is what our hearts long for. Love at the deepest parts of who we are brings healing, and it brings change, and it brings a satisfaction that is so deep and complete that, God, it pushes away all thought of punishment and judgment, and it reaches into our hearts, God, and brings true change. So God, today, I pray over my beloved family that, God, You would bring love into the deepest parts of who we are, and that it would bring healing and bring life change. We are a people, God, that is just so thirsty for love. And I pray, God, that You would pour it out lavishly over each and every one of us during this Advent season and all the seasons that follow. In the name of Christ, amen.